We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 21 this morning for a few minutes. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We'll be starting in verse 10. Lord, I too do pray that you would bless and watch over and protect this church as we move forward into this new year, and I pray that you would bless and protect every church, all of your people, all across the globe. Pray that we would be ready for whatever happens this next year. It's so awesome to know that you're in charge. You're on the throne. And we belong to you. I pray that you would speak to us clearly, that you would challenge us this morning and encourage us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I have always appreciated the straightforward honesty of Jesus. I mean, he calls us, he commands us to be his disciples, to be his witnesses, but he never sugarcoated what that meant, what that would involve. He told us in advance, he told us ahead of time, that it would require sacrifice, that it would require suffering, hardship. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's serious business, denying yourself, taking up your cross daily. That's required to follow Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Jesus used that illustration as a call to us as disciples. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to count the cost. You need to be willing to pay the price. It takes courage to be a Christian. Paul the Apostle was a man of great courage. He was a man who counted the cost and was willing to pay the price. He would endure any amount of suffering and hardship in order to make Christ known. And folks, that's what made him so effective. One of the most fruitful missionaries who ever lived. Courageously willing to pay the price. And his courage is on full display in our text this morning. Here in Acts chapter 21, Paul has finished his third missionary journey. That's his final missionary journey. He and his team are staying in a city called Caesarea by the sea. They're about 75 miles away from Jerusalem. They're staying at Philip the Evangelist's house. And Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem. He feels strongly that he is being led to Jerusalem. And as he looks ahead to arriving in Jerusalem, there's a little bit of awkwardness recognizing that some difficult things might come his way should he go. And then look at the warning that he gets here in verse 10. It says, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Agabus was a confirmed, recognized, anointed prophet in the early part of church history. In fact, earlier in the book of Acts, Agabus gives a prophecy about a famine that's going to come on the land, prompting the church in Antioch to raise funds to send relief back to Jerusalem. And that prophecy came true. There was a famine. Well, here he comes with another prophecy. And in this prophecy, he sort of acts it out. He does a drama. He takes Paul's belt, binds his hands and feet, his own hands and feet, and then he says, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. Paul, the Holy Spirit says, in Jerusalem, you will be bound, you will be imprisoned by the Jewish people, and you will be handed over into the authority of the Gentiles or the Romans, which, by the way, is exactly what happened to Jesus. Paul, exactly what happened to Jesus is going to happen to you. In Jerusalem, you will be bound. You will be imprisoned. Now look at the reaction to this prophecy in verse 12. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, you've been warned. Heed the warning. Don't go. Every member of his missionary team, Paul, don't go. Philip the evangelist and his wife and family, Paul, don't go. Perhaps even Agabus, after giving that prophecy, said, Paul, don't go. There wasn't one voice that said, Paul, you should go. Every voice said, don't go. And that from very respected Christian missionaries and ministers. Paul reacts, verse 13. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, oh, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. The language here implies that everyone there pleaded with Paul not to go multiple times. Paul says, I'm going. Quit weeping. Don't break my heart. I am going to Jerusalem. Final answer. Not only am I willing to be imprisoned, but I'm willing to die for the name of Jesus. Now, there is considerable debate among biblical scholars and Christian pastors and authors as to whether or not Paul did the right thing here. Do you realize that some teach that Paul did the wrong thing? Some even teach that Paul disobeyed the Holy Spirit here. They're saying, look, the Holy Spirit gave him a clear warning. He should have stayed away from Jerusalem. But what did the Holy Spirit say here in this prophecy? Did he say to Paul, don't go? Did he say, avoid Jerusalem? No, in verse 11, he said, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit never said, don't go. All of the Christians around Paul interpreted that. And you can understand why. They loved Paul. They wanted to protect Paul. But the Holy Spirit never said, don't go. In fact, perhaps the Holy Spirit was giving Paul a heads up. Here's what awaits you. No, I believe Paul was being obedient. And I believe he's to be admired. I believe this is a beautiful act of courage. And you know what happens when he gets to Jerusalem? The prophecy is fulfilled. Paul is bound. He's attacked by a Jewish mob in Jerusalem. He's arrested. There are attempts on his life. He's eventually delivered into the hands of the Romans. He suffered. He paid the price. But there were so many beautiful things that came out of that. Through that whole episode of suffering in Paul's life, Paul will eventually be taken as a prisoner of Rome to Rome. He'll leave from Caesarea all the way to Rome, and he's always wanted to go to the capital of the world at that time and preach the gospel. Paul will go to Rome. On the way, he gets in a shipwreck. And he preaches to everyone, and almost everyone on the boat gets saved. The ship wrecks. They end up on this island called Malta. While on the island, Paul gets bit with a poisonous viper. You remember that story? All the natives think, this guy's toast. He's dead. He survives. He's able to preach the gospel to everyone on that island. Eventually, he makes it to Rome. He preaches the gospel in Rome. And while in a prison cell in Rome, Paul will write some of the most important letters he ever wrote. The prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And all of that, born out of suffering, coming from the life of a man who courageously went into harm's way, willing to pay the price. And I will tell you that that courage, that willingness, marks the entire ministry of Paul the Apostle. Few men or women have endured as much hardship as Paul did in his witness for Jesus Christ. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lists a whole bunch of things that he suffered. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times from the Jewish people. He was arrested and he was beaten with 39 lashes on the bare back. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, floating in the ocean waters. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's what Paul endured. Boy, that list puts me to shame. I think back, I get some mean letters every now and then. Or some evil stares. Or maybe I don't get invited to all the parties. We suffer nothing. Although I have to admit, this last year I felt the demonic oppression. I felt a darkness upon this land. I've felt some persecution this year, and I think there's a lot more coming. But gang, what Paul was willing to suffer, his mindset was, not only am I willing to be bound, but I'm willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter before, in Acts chapter 20, still contemplating this trip towards Jerusalem, Paul says these words, "And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." And still, he goes. He says, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, "I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will preach his name anywhere, everywhere, to anyone, at any time, no matter the cost." And out of the life of a courageous man like that, much fruit is born. Many blessings are realized. The advancement of God's kingdom explodes through courageous men and women. You know, I marvel at others in church history. In the 1300s, a man by the name of John Wycliffe, you've heard of John Wycliffe, the famous translator, first Middle English translation of the Bible, the New Testament, portions of it. He really is the one who sparked the Reformation. He tried to get the Bible translated into different languages, and he began to speak against the corrupt church in his life. He experienced all kinds of persecution, but he did die of natural causes as an older gentleman. Years after he died, though, he was branded a heretic. All of his works, including his translations, were burned. They even went as far as to exhume his corpse from the ground, burn it to ashes, and spread the ashes in the sea to be done with John Wycliffe. Well, a guy by the name of John Huss kind of took over after Wycliffe. And he continued his Reformation efforts. John Huss was burned at the stake in 1415. Before his accusers lit the fire, they placed on his head a crown of paper with painted devils on it. He answered this mockery by saying, "My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, wore a crown of thorns. Why should not I then, for his sake, wear this light crown? Truly, I'll do it willingly." After the wood was stacked up to his neck, the Duke of Bavaria asked him to renounce his preaching. Trusting completely in God's word, Huss replied, "In the truth of the gospel which I preached, I die willingly and joyfully today." The wood was ignited, and Huss died while singing, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy on me." John Huss. William Tyndale. When he came along, there were no versions of the Bible really in English. He is credited as being the father of the English Bible. His 1525 English Testament, New Testament, was published in Germany. He was eventually hunted down, and he also burned at the stake as a heretic. All of those guys were creating this spark and this flame, this torch, that then a guy by the name of Martin Luther picked up. You heard of him? He picked it up. On April 14th, 1521, Martin Luther was on his way to the Diet of Worms The emperor had forbidden the sale of all the reformers' books and ordered them to be seized. Luther's life was in great danger. Luther's devoted friend and confidant, George Spalatin, had sent word through a special messenger not to come to Worms, lest he suffer the same fate as John Huss. Luther comforted his fearful friend, saying, "Though Huss was burned, the truth was not burned, and Christ still lives." Then he sent Spalatin the now famous message, "I shall go to Worms, though there were as many devils as tiles on the roofs." And there he went. Courage. And I want you to think of all the blessing that's been poured out upon us, the next generations, because of guys like Wycliffe, Huss, Tyndale, Martin Luther. See, listen. Tremendous things happen through courageous men and women who are willing to pay the price. And it takes courage to do that. How about Jesus? What about the courage of Jesus Christ? Do you realize he went to Jerusalem knowing exactly what would happen to him? Luke 9 says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus wasn't surprised. It wasn't shock. It wasn't like, "Oh man, how could they arrest me?" He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, just like Paul was told in advance. Only what Jesus would face would be way worse. And yet our Lord, several times in the gospel, says, set his face on Jerusalem. And with great courage, offered up his life. And what came out of his courage and sacrifice? Salvation. Blessing. And so too, again and again and again, history shows that suffering, sacrifice, hard work, courage is required for advancement. It's required for blessings upon other people. I mean, here we are as Americans, we're enjoying our freedom, right? Still, hopefully for a little bit longer. What's the price of our freedom? Courageous men and women who counted the cost and paid the price. Soldiers who died in the Revolutionary War, in the Civil War, World War I, World War II. We exist in freedom today because men and women, servicemen and women all over the country, all over the world, are standing watch, paying the price. Everything in life requires that. What about the pain and suffering and sacrifice of the first settlers of this country as they go across the land? Read the stories of what they faced. What about the many people who died as bridges were constructed? Buildings, high-rises, industry. How many people died in the space program? Creating airplanes. If you're successful in your business or your career, did that come easy? Did you fight for it? Did you have to pay the cost? Pay the price? No pain, no gain. That's life in a fallen world. And it's also true of the advancement of God's kingdom. There has to be in every generation Christian men and women who will pay the price. As we go into this new year, I ask you, will you be one of those? Will you be courageous? Will you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ like never before? You know, the challenges are mounting, aren't they? The COVID thing ain't going away for a while. And it has left many, many, many people paralyzed in fear. Financial situation could very easily get much worse. Terrible things could happen in this country, political unrest. Anti-Christian sentiment is building. The fight against Christian biblical morals is strong. The Bible teaches that in the last days, there will be an apostasy of the church. There will be a falling away. Many people will leave the true church as we approach the last days. The true remnant of God will shrink. It'll be tougher. There is no question in my mind that there is a huge push worldwide for globalism. One world government, one world economy, one world religion, that is no friend of biblical Christianity. That is no friend. All it is a stage, a platform for the coming of Antichrist, which could be very soon. It's going to be really, really easy, my friend. It's going to be really tempting to shrink back, to hide, to become less visible, less vocal. Don't want to rock the boat. It's not the time for us to do that. There are many, many people that I believe still God is going to call into his kingdom. There are many people that need to hear the gospel. There are people all around you that need to hear the gospel. People in your family, people where you work. Man, people are watching you. Be courageous. There's a few verses about courage that I'd like to share. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now that verse has always confused me, because I'll be honest with you, there's been times where I've been afraid. And I thought that emotion of afraid, I'm not allowed to have it. I have to be brave all the time. No, that's not the word that's used. There's a lot to be afraid of. The actual word that Paul uses is a word that should be translated cowardice. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. There's much to be afraid of. Courage is standing strong in the face of reality, real fears. God has promised that he will not give us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of courage, a spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. My brother and sister in Christ, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He's with you. He promises to empower you. He promises to give you love, supernatural love. He promises to give you a sound mind. You trust in him, depend upon him. You're not alone. You don't face the challenges by yourself. In Hebrews chapter 11, you recognize that as the hall of faith, right? We call it all the men and women that are listed who are known for faith. Do you know that most of them faced difficult times? In fact, all of them. in their generation. And what marked them, set them aside from other folks, was their faith. They just kept holding on to God, believing in the promises, even though they couldn't see some of them. Just holding tight. We need to live by faith. We need to trust our God. He's put us here for a reason. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo," promise from Jesus, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Wherever you go, listen, Jesus is with you, the Holy Spirit inside you. That can make you courageous. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Romans chapter 8. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, the Bible teaches that we fight from the position of victory. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen? Heaven's our home. Earth is a temporary passing through. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. Are you willing to pay the price this year? Are you willing to stand for your Lord? I pray. I pray that we all have that courage. Amen. Lord, I do pray that you would give each and every one of us a resolve Lord, we thank you for the examples of others. We thank you for the example of Paul and others throughout church history. We thank you for your example. Willing to go right into the fire, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be courageous like that. Encourage each one of us here this morning. Remind us of your Holy Spirit. The promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, may much fruit, much blessing flow, Lord, out of our lives. Not for our glory, but for your glory. May we be willing to sacrifice so that family members can get saved. Friends. Hold on to us tight, Lord, as we go into this year, as we hold on to you. And then with your heads bowed, your eyes still closed, we talked a lot about Paul's courage, but don't forget, the most courageous man is the Son of God, the one who came and paid a horrific price. I mean, just a horrific price. He went to the cross and he experienced so much physical pain, but worse was the spiritual. He took our sins. He died on a wooden cross for our sins. He experienced the punishment of a just God. Not for his own sins, but for our sins, for my sins. Paid the price. And he rose again that third day, and he's alive, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the victorious one, and if you belong to him, you stand in victory. Have you received him? What a shame that tremendous act of sacrifice. What a shame if you wouldn't apply that to your life. Apply it. Receive him. Become one of his. Right now, where you're sitting, or if you're listening, wherever you might be listening right now, I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Invite him into your life. Surrender your life to him. And then commit to serving him courageously. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I bend the knee. I bow my heart. Thank you for the great sacrifice, Lord, that you offered for me. Thank you for your courage. I admit my sinfulness, and I invite you to wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Make me yours and give me a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. May I walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.